So let's please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Last week, we talked about Peter and how he explained to all those who would be reading his epistle the stark contrast that the old self and the new self should have. There should be a stark contrast between the old self and the new self in Christ, that we are to look wholly different than what we used to look like. We are not to look like the world anymore. We are to look as the Lord would want us, as the Holy Spirit shining through us and abiding in us. We are to have another look, and that would be sojourners, that would be aliens, that would be pilgrims. Not of this world, but living in this world. And it's okay for the old brood, for the old crowd, for those that we used to run with. It's okay for them to look at us and say, you know, what happened to him? What happened to her? You know, we shouldn't feel sideways about that. We should not be embarrassed about that. In fact, we should be ecstatic about that. God's word does tell us that we can boast in the Lord. And we should boast in him. And then at the end of last week's teaching, Peter exhorted the church. Really, pretty much the last third of that teaching was how we are all to get along, how we're all to have fervent love for one another, how we are all to use our God-given strengths and ministries to minister to one another. All of the gifts that God gives us to minister to one another. So that we can have a healthy body, a healthy fellowship. And that if any one of us offends the other one, we should quickly, immediately come to them and look for forgiveness, whichever direction it should go. There's no reason why folks in the body of Christ should not be able to forgive one another for pretty much everything. Pretty much everything. We know what it means to be forgiven by Jesus ourselves, and so we surely should be able to forgive others around us, especially those in the body. So starting off with verse 12 here, we're going to talk about persecution. That's what we're going to talk about tonight. That will be the breadth of our teaching tonight. Verse 12 here says this, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Isn't it interesting, absolutely interesting, to think that if we partake in the sufferings of Christ, those sufferings that we do experience for his sake, not for ours, that those sufferings will perpetuate our joy. That's what they're supposed to do, perpetuate our joy. And then he will be revealed in glory. And so all this is very, very counterintuitive. And you'll hear me say that a few times tonight. Counterintuitive. That's what this is. So the more a person suffers for his sake, the more a person should be joyful. Think about that. The more a person suffers for his sake, the more we should be joyful. It boggles the mind. It's very counterintuitive to the flesh that we have. And so even knowing what the scriptures say, even knowing that the Holy Spirit is abiding in us and revealing to us these truths, even though we are trusting in these scriptures, it's still a very, very hard truth to not only understand, but we are to become aligned with that truth. So we got to be in agreement with it. We have to get aligned to it. And it is way out there, way out there. And everything about us does not want to come into subjection to that truth. Let me read it again to you. Rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When you sit there and meditate on that and really ponder that, it's pretty far out there. John 15, this is what Jesus said. You don't have to turn there. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, so that's for us, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. So when we go through these trials, when we're persecuted, we are to remember these things so that we do not stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. So that's a prophecy. It's been happening for a long time now. And that prophetic statement will really ramp up in the 7-year tribulation. That whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember. I have that underlined. I have that highlighted. That you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. So Peter, in his epistle, he's remembering this. He has the Holy Spirit. He knows what Jesus meant by this. So even though Jesus literally explains to us that this should be the expectation in our lives, that persecution should be the expectation in our lives, even though we have an entire Old Testament full of prophets where this happened to them, they were persecuted for his sake. Even though we have various New Testament writings that confirm all this, yet it is still unexpected. We still don't expect persecution. We just don't. We don't expect it. And when it does happen, where do we usually respond? How do we usually respond when we are persecuted in any way, shape, or form? And we are going to make a distinction here about how we're persecuted opposed to how most of the world is persecuted for the name of Jesus. Like, we don't hold it. It's nothing what we have to go through. But in the small persecutions, the small trials, the small tribulations that we do have to go through here, how do we normally respond? As if some strange thing happened to us. That's how we respond. Peter's telling us don't do that. So that's why I have that underlined in John 15, so that you may remember. So that when we're going through these things, whatever it is, go to Scripture. One thing that I kind of thought about today, you know, we stand up here and we talk about how if and when we fall into sin, we should run to Jesus, okay? Because we should be convicted and run to Jesus. We should not be condemned and run away from Jesus. All right, we say that. The very same thing, the very same application should be when we are persecuted, when we have to go through a trial, when we have to go through some sort of tribulation in our life. The very same application should happen. We should be running to Jesus during that time, not running away from him, because he wants us there at that time. There's a reason that he's doing this. And we're also going to read that this is his will. It's his will that we're persecuted. It's quite fascinating, really. So when we do endure any type of suffering, we should go directly to God's word. We'll be reministered to and reminded of this truth just like John 15. So as a reminder, you guys, as a reminder, let's go through what Jesus went through. Bound and cuffed. Okay, we're going to talk about persecution. Jesus was bound and cuffed. He was ridiculed. He was mocked. He was spit on. He was blindfolded. He was slugged. He was slapped. He was sucker punched. Okay? The guards, they took him and beat him extensively. The next morning, he was mocked. He was ridiculed. And he was taunted more. They placed a deep thorn briar on his brow, across his head, in the shape of a crown, with those thorns puncturing deep into his brow and into his skin. The soldiers continued to beat him with a rod endlessly all over his body. Jesus was flogged. The scourging began. Should we talk about the scourging? Most of us have seen The Passion of the Christ, where they, as far as I'm concerned, Mel Gibson did a fabulous job depicting what it probably looked like when Jesus was scourged. Rocks, sharp rocks, pieces of glass, different things like that tied up, and just you hear stories about they would scourge these people on their backsides, and they would just deep cuts and deep rips going through their backs, so much so that their lungs begin to be exposed as they're alive. Then Jesus had to carry an old rugged cross to the top of the hill, stumbling and falling the entire way. And then there is a bloody pulp. He was nailed to that cross through his flesh with long spikes. He was then erected for the whole world to see. Erected on that cross so the whole world could look at him. And for hours and hours, he died a slow, crucifying death. A very slow death. I read, I don't know if this is true, I have no idea if it's true, but I read that there's an ancient letter that is somewhere where Mary, Jesus' own mother, when she walked up to those crosses, because you know, it was more than Jesus up there, and she when she walked up and she had to ask, which one is he? Which one is my son? Because what does Isaiah 53 tell us? His visage was marred more than any other man. Think about that. If we're gonna believe Scripture, that it's the literal truth, and that his face, his countenance, his face was marred more than any other man, that's a lot to deal with. It really is. Nobody's been persecuted like that. Okay? A servant is not greater than his master, is what Jesus told us in John 15. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Now, we have to be completely honest, you guys. For a relatively long time here in America, we have enjoyed the exception to the rule. Because the rule is that persecution is going to be part of your Christian walk. Hard, deep, obliterating persecution. That's going to be part of your walk. We read that all through Scripture. Okay, we have been insulated from that here in this country, in a huge way, very much so insulated from actual real persecution for our faith. You know, when folks mock us or berate us or look at us sideways or slander us for our faith, that does not compare to what most Christians have to go through on the other side of the planet. Some of you have been to the other side of the planet. Some of you have been to these nations. I have. All the times that I've been over to South Sudan, I've sat there and had long conversations, depthy conversations with some of those chaplains over there. They've shown me pictures, you guys, on their phones. Pictures of villages that have been completely burned down, completely destroyed. Women and girls are brutally raped when they come through there. Brutally raped. And this is all because of their faith. That's why this happens. It's because of their faith. Their homes are burned down. Villages are burned down. Women and children are brutally raped. The young boys will be kidnapped, and then they'll make these young boys kill off their family with a gun, and then kidnap them and indoctrinate them into their evil. It's insane, the things that they do. A very good friend of mine, Michael, one of the senior chaplains over there, you know, he takes pictures of all this stuff. He sees all this. This is actually normal to his life, to see these things. And he's shown me tons of pictures on his phone. The last time I was there, he explained to me that somebody had come through one of the villages, and there was a couple of chaplains there, and they went through and mowed the whole place down. And it was either one or two chaplains had died in that. And so Michael had to drive up there with the car. And these are old, dirty, dusty roads that are very hard to travel across. And he had to take these dead bodies, I can't remember which one, and put them in the back of the car and bring them back to Nimalee so that they could have a proper burial. You know, because they're not just going to leave the chaplains out there like that. I mean, and you're riding for hours in a car with your dead friend in the back of the car. And this is just fairly normal to these guys, okay? I'm going to read you a few things here. Most of you guys have heard Richard Wurmbrand, all right? He's the one that started Voice of the Martyrs. Fabulous, fabulous ministry, okay? I've always enjoyed Voice of the Martyrs. And talking about Lori, when we were talking about the tragic things that can happen, and out of that, God will do amazing things. And Richard Wurmbrand and his wife Sabina, it was a tragedy what happened to them. But look what was born out of that tragedy. An entire ministry called Voice of the Martyrs, ministering to millions of Christians all around the world for decades and decades. Pastor Richard Wurmbrand was born the youngest of four boys in a Jewish family on March 24th, 1909 in Bucharest, Romania. Gifted intellectually and fluent in nine languages, Richard was active in leftist politics and worked as a stockbroker. On October 26, 1936, Richard married Sabina Oster, who was also Jewish. They placed their faith in Jesus Christ in 1938 as a result of the influence of a German carpenter named Christian. I'm not going to try to pronounce his last name. Richard was ordained as an Anglican and later Lutheran minister. During World War II, Richard and Sabina saw opportunities for evangelism among the occupying German forces. They preached in bomb shelters and rescued Jewish children out of the ghettos. Richard and Sabina were repeatedly arrested and beaten, and at least once nearly executed. Sabina lost her Jewish family in Nazi concentration camps. In 1945, Romanian communists seized power and a million Russian troops poured into the country. Pastor Wurmbrand ministered to his oppressed countrymen while engaging in bold evangelism to the Russian soldiers. That same year, Richard and Sabina attended the Congress of Cults, organized by the Romanian communist government. Many religious leaders came forward to praise communism and to swear loyalty to the new regime. Richard walked up to the podium and declared to the delegates, whose speeches were broadcast to the whole nation, that their duty was to glorify God and Christ alone. That's pretty bold. Between 1945 and 1947, Richard distributed 1 million gospels to Russian troops, often disguising the books as communist propaganda. Richard also helped arrange the smuggling of gospels into Russia. On February 29, 1948, the secret police kidnapped Richard as he traveled to church and took him to their headquarters. He was locked in a solitary cell and labeled prisoner number one. In 1950, his wife Sabina was also imprisoned. She was forced to serve as a laborer in the Danube Canal Project, leaving their 9-year-old son, Mihai, alone and homeless. He was then taken in by Christian friends who risked imprisonment to care for the child of a political prisoner. Sabina was released after 3 years, and Richard was also released, only to be rearrested and then released in amnesty in 1964. In December 65, two organizations paid a $10,000 ransom to allow the Wormbrand family to leave Romania. Reluctant to leave his homeland, Richard was convinced by other underground churches to leave and become a voice to the world for the underground church. Richard, Sabina, and their son, Mihai, left Romania for Norway and then traveled on to England, where Richard began his ministry of being a voice for persecuted Christians in the West, where he also wrote his testimony of persecution, Tortured for Christ. Anybody read that book? Fascinating. Later, Richard moved to the United States, and in 1967, the Wormbrands officially began a ministry committed to serving our persecuted Christian family called Jesus to the Communist World, later renamed the Voice of the Martyrs. This work continues today in more than 60 countries where Christians are persecuted. A quote from Tortured for Christ is this: "It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. A number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching. They were happy beating us. So everyone was happy." We don't deal with that here, you guys. We've never had to deal with that in this country. It's so important for us to sometimes take a moment and meditate and pray for persecuted Christians around the world. I'm going to read you this one. Mare, a young Indian believer in her early 20s. So this is a young girl in her early 20s. Wears an elegant red scarf with a pattern of gold leaves around her head. She places her hand in her lap and smiles. There are some white flowers in a vase on a table by the window, and beside it, Mare's Bible. Outside the window, the late afternoon sun shines through the leaves of a tree, dappling the room with light. Mare lives with her elderly parents and two sisters. She grew up as a Hindu in a Hindu family within a Hindu community. However, Mare had always struggled with a chronic illness and could not find healing or peace through her Hindu religion. One day, an uncle invited her to a church service. At that service, she first heard the gospel and decided to follow Jesus. Later, her mother and sisters heard God's word through a pastor as well, and the entire family committed their lives to Christ. "I came to know Jesus as the true healer, the living God, and I gave my life to Jesus," Mare shares. But the whispers in the community were inescapable. Mare and her family started to attend church. They left the Hindu gods, stayed away from them. She changed her religion. She must be doing it for money. Their words hurt momentarily, but my unexplainable joy in Christ overpowered all the opposition. The persecutors haven't come across Christ. I believed and prayed that they would experience Jesus the same way we did. After attending a local prayer meeting, Mare's mother and sister were stopped in the street by neighbors. This time, angry comments escalated into physical violence and the people began to beat her mother and sister. Mare saw this from a distance and ran to rescue them, but the aggressors also began to attack her. Mare's eyes well up with tears as she explains the situation. "The attackers started to beat me mercilessly and tried to strangle me with a cloth. I went unconscious, and a bystander called for an ambulance and stopped the attackers. I was wounded and bleeding and suffered several injuries across my body. When Mare finally woke, she was in the hospital and saw her mother and her sister at her bedside with blood on their bodies and torn clothes. 'You're in critical condition,' her mother said. It took her a moment to understand where she was. During her time in the hospital, Mare wrestled with anxiety. Why would my neighbors attack me so viciously? How will I face them?" She thought. She felt hopeless and even contemplated taking her own life. Please keep in mind, a young 20-year-old girl. "I was in shock and numbness after the incident," Mare shares. "I was not aware of my surroundings. Everything came shattering down in my life. I grew weak. I lost my job. I did not speak to anyone and was always lying on the bed. I was in constant fear that the attackers would look for us again. I experienced anxiety and panic attacks that were unspeakable. But her mother and sister encouraged her with Scripture. John 15, remember this. Go to Scripture. But her mother and sister encouraged her with Scripture and worked hard to lift her spirits, reminding her of the hope she has in Christ. They pointed her to Psalm 23, for you are close beside me, your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. Mare testifies it is true that I was unable to understand all that was happening. However, when my sister or mother prayed for me, I was revitalized and strengthened by the word of God, that he protects me and comforts me. So I slowly started to fortify myself in prayer, reading the Bible and writing down my thoughts to God in the form of songs. Though a complaint was lodged against our attackers, they were not arrested or questioned, were let free because they hold an influential position in the community. Even while recovering from the appalling incident, the attackers constantly threatened us with abusive words, and the persecution didn't stop there. Mare's persecutors went so far as to bribe the doctors at the hospital, telling them to stop treating her because she was a Christian, and the bribery worked. The nurses there did not come for my treatment and stopped all care. Mare says this traumatic experience added to her anxiety and proved to Mare that persecution could follow her anywhere. And I know that's just a simple testimony to a young girl. But that's my point. I want it to be, you know, you can read about all the brutality, the main brutality that goes on with persecuted Christians. But this is something that you can kind of relate to. Just a young girl, you know, with the entire community absolutely persecuting her for her faith in that deep, dark way. And what's the remedy? Prayer and the Word of God. Prayer and the Word of God and people coming around. A new Chinese law that has just recently been enacted in China in most of its provinces has made churches closed and demolished, house churches raided, pastors are handcuffed in mid-service, Christians are arrested, interrogated, and imprisoned. All of the crosses get removed from the church buildings. So this is China. This is India. Okay, we just read about Wormbrand's issue in Romania. This happens all over the world. All over the world, Christians are persecuted deeply for their faith in a very, very brutal way, in a very hard and deep way. I don't know why the Lord has excused us from that. I just don't. I mean, we can say that, you know, the way that our country was founded and that we had God-fearing folks here, and you know, it was a Christian nation, and we were able to, you know, Judeo-Christian nation, we were able to rely on the Word of God in most ways and in most forms. But really, why is it us? Why is it our nation that God? Why are we the exception to the rule? I have struggled with that, thinking about this. Because it very well could be that we get raptured out of here, and our country, you know, we would have missed this whole element that most Christians have to deal with and face. So what are the two things that persecuted Christians want most? It's not freedom. It's not shelter. It's not food. And it's not medical care. The two things that Christians want most when they're being persecuted are prayer and Bibles. That's what they want. They want prayer and they want the Word of God. It's just absolutely amazing to me. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. So again, you guys, counterintuitive. When we are reproached for his name, we aren't to respond as if we're a victim. That's not the correct response when we're reproached for his name. We are supposed to respond as if we are blessed. That's the correct response we're supposed to have. Why? Because God's Spirit rests upon us. We are children of God. We actually have the Holy Spirit abiding in us. We have the Helper. And so this is where we find peace in affliction. This is where we're supposed to find peace in affliction. This is where we find the expectation of hope, in hope of our resurrection in Jesus. That expectation of that hope in Jesus should overwhelm any suffering that we might have to endure. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We're going to read some words of Paul here, because Paul was certainly persecuted. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8 says this: "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, 'I believed and therefore I spoke,' we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." And then here it is: "For our light affliction." Do you guys know what happened to Paul? Do you know what? I mean, he was stoned to death. And he calls that "for our light affliction." For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I'm going to read that again. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." That is absolutely amazing. "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." A light affliction, you guys. That's the way Paul describes this. And he suffered shipwreck, he suffered stoning, he suffered all kinds of things. And we know that this life is just a vapor, just a vapor. And the attitude that we really should have is we should count it a privilege to actually be able to suffer for the sake of Christ. Very, very hard to do. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Again, Paul: "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter.'" Just like Jesus was led like a lamb to the slaughter. "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus." And he described that very, very well. Those who have a deep-rooted relationship with Jesus, as many of these persecuted Christians do around the world, because they it means something to be a Christian in other parts of the world. You're not just a Christian by name. You have skin in the game to be called a servant of God, to be called a child of God in some of these places. And so, just by that simple fact, they have a deeper root in their relationship with Jesus. There's nothing superficial about it. Verse 15, back in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. So Peter already told us earlier in this book, what credit is it to us if we suffer when we deserve it? Peter already explained that to us. We aren't to suffer as the world suffers. We're not to, you know, be a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody. That's not who we're supposed to be. And what good is it if we suffer that way? We are, again, not to suffer as the world suffers. We are to partake in Christ's sufferings. That's our lot in life now, is to partake in his sufferings for our joy and his glory. How foolish a person is to squander away that opportunity to suffer for the sake of Christ. I mean, this is how we would look at it, reading through Scripture, reading by the saints that wrote these epistles, the ones that we look to, the ones that had the Holy Spirit with them, writing these words, the quill to the pen, so that we would be reading this, the Word of God, is they would have us look at it as a privilege. They would want us to look at it as an opportunity. Every time the opportunity arose that we could suffer for the sake of Jesus. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? So here we have the whole idea of Christians being chastened and disciplined by the Lord. And we are certainly going through that in our Sunday study in Deuteronomy. For the time has come, that's what Peter's saying here, for the time has come. So Peter knows that this is the first fruit of the church. You know, Peter is in the first fruits of the church. He knows that the time has come for this to happen. Peter knows, and he explains it in his other epistles, and in this one, that suffering through the church is how we become refined. It is the refiner's fire. That's what it means. The church, through all kinds of suffering, persecution, trial, that is how she, the church, has all of her impurities removed. Okay, it is the refiner's fire. That the dross would be removed. And what this does when that dross and those impurities are removed by way of suffering and persecution, this is what renews the church. This is what strengthens the church so that we are able to endure to the end. This is the work of the Holy Spirit in the church. And so if God is willing to judge us unto love, if he is willing to bring trial, peril, and suffering to refine us, he is certainly willing to judge unbelievers unto justice, because that's all they're going to get. Unbelievers are going to get nothing but justice. And so what Peter's telling us here is there's a heavy-handed price to pay for not obeying the gospel. That's what he's telling us. Verse 18, now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? So scarcely mean here means with difficulty. With difficulty. We come to the gospel with much difficulty. We often say that if any child, any young person, I'm going to quit saying that. I'm going to say anybody. You know, if anybody, whether they're a young child with a young mind or anybody, anyone that wants to come to the Lord and have a desire for the things of Jesus is an absolute miracle. It is with much difficulty that people come to salvation in Jesus. If through all of that it is difficult, and only some are saved, what does that say about the ungodly and the sinner? They're going to face justice, is what they're going to face. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So God is not only our creator, but he's faithful. He's a faithful creator. Also, that because he is our creator and that he is faithful to us, in turn, we should be committing our souls to him for doing good because he is good. And that for us to suffer is actually his will in our lives. That's what it says right there in verse 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. It's very interesting to think that it's the will of God that we should suffer and be persecuted for the sake of Jesus. Revelation 20, you don't need to go there, says this. Because we have our former persecution, we have all the stories of the persecuted saints that went before us. We read them in Fox's Book of Martyrs. We read them, the Voice of Martyrs. There's plenty of manuscripts out there where you can really dive into all of the persecuted Christians that went on before us and every single thing that they had to endure, which is mind-boggling. Currently, we have persecuted Christians around the world that are being persecuted for their faith as we speak. In most countries, there's 193 countries. There's a lot of countries out there where you are. It's literally against the law to be a Christian. We can't even fathom that here. And then you're going to have future saints, especially in the 7-year tribulation. Think about what those guys are going to go through. Think about it. For Revelation 20, verse 4 says this. So this is John seeing the vision, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and not received his mark on their forehead or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. That's what's coming to every Christian around the world. And it will be here and it will be everywhere. Christians will be persecuted in a very harsh and brutal way during that tribulation time. They will be beheaded. So why do we miss one of the most fundamental elements of the Christian life, which is persecution here? I don't know. I can't answer that for you. But it will be an interesting thing that if you were born in this country, and that if you had lived your whole life not really being persecuted for your faith in a deep way like all these other saints had to go through, and then you either die or you're raptured out of here. You and I will have missed one of the most fundamental elements of the Christian walk. I'm going to end here with a quote from Richard Wurmbrand. There was once a fiddler who played so beautifully that everybody danced. A deaf man who could not hear the music considered them all insane. Those who are with Jesus in suffering hear this music to which other men are deaf. They dance and do not care if they are considered insane. Father, we thank you so much for this evening, Lord, and we do, Lord, come together, Lord, and we do pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters around the world. We do lift them up as a memorial to you, Lord. All of them that have gone before us, all of them that are current, and we do pray for the future saints, Lord, that will face persecution, Lord. I pray that you would instill these deep truths into our hearts and minds, Lord, because we just haven't had to experience this. We haven't had to experience what so many others have had to experience. Lord, we love you so much, and we thank you for this body. We thank you for this fellowship, Lord, and everything that you're doing in it. And I pray for everyone here, their walk in you, that it would be continued to be strengthened, Lord, and that everyone here would continue to grow a deep desire to have a deeper relationship with you. And that you would reveal to us all the truths that you would have us know until we come home to see you, Lord. And we say this in your holy name. Amen.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, His child, and forever I am. By the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed and so happy in Jesus, His child, and forever I am. Child, and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by His infinite mercy, His child, and forever I am.
So if you are going through a trial in your life, make sure you get close to Jesus. Make sure you make yourself surrounded by the warmth of His love. Make sure that you immerse yourself in the Word of God while you go through a trial. Your flesh isn't going to want to do it. Your flesh is going to want to be angry, bitter, hostile, all those things that the flesh do. But what we should be doing is this, and making Jesus the most fundamental part of our life during these times and every other time. Remember that we have next Wednesday night is our little Thanksgiving service that we're going to have here. So if you're going to come, please bring a finger food to share. And it will be a service study on, you know, thankfulness and gratitude. So we'll be taking a break from 1 Peter here. Other than that, it does start at 6 instead of 6:30. So. And there will be no daycare downstairs. So come one, come all. And please bring family or friends. Please bring family or friends, you know, so we can share the love of Jesus with them. And otherwise, I pray that you guys have a spiritual week, and we'll see you next time.